All I want us to do is to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, I'd like to invite you to turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is really finishing up. He's bringing his letter to the Corinthians to a close. He's bringing it to a conclusion so that we might be able to understand the heart of the matter, so that we might be able to understand the truth of what he wants us to get our minds around. And remember, this letter starts off in such an astounding manner. In the first three chapters, over and over and over again, the apostle emphasizes the sovereignty of God over his church, that salvation comes from God, that it's about God, that it's for God, that it's from God, that it's to God. And all of these things, God's work in our lives. And then he summarizes the book. He brings it together with one final glimpse at the Lord Jesus Christ in one of the most astoundingly beautiful and stunning chapters of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15. In 58 verses, the Apostle Paul absolutely rivets our attention to Jesus Christ. 58 verses. We're only going to look at two of them today, maybe three. Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel. If I have one purpose today, that's the purpose. Brothers and sisters, let us remember the gospel. He says, I want to remind you, I want to call to your mind the gospel, the Greek language, simple and very, very clear. The good news. I want to remind you today about the good news that I gospelized to you, that I preached to you. The Greek word for gospel is euangelion, and then the Greek word, the very same similar word that he uses for preaching here. The gospel with which I gospelized you, the gospel that I proclaimed you. I want you to remember the gospel. I want you to remember what was the first thing that I told you. How did God begin his activity in your heart? We know that the Bible says that the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. He's saying, hey guys, I want you to remember the gospel. I want you to remember the power of God that was preached to you and which you received, which you took unto yourself. You took it and put it unto yourself, and in which you stand. That's that firm establishment. If you are believing the gospel and you're believing it well, you stand in the gospel and you cannot be moved from that point. It's unshakable. How are we going to remember the gospel? I want us to remember the gospel in three ways today. Look at verse 3. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received. What does he mean? I preached to you the primary truths that I received. And he's talking about the truths that he received from God. God himself gave him these truths, and now he says, I deliver them to you. What are those three truths? Three things. Number one, we're going to remember the gospel. We have got to remember that Jesus paid for our sins. Just write that down. Jesus paid for our sins. What's it say? I delivered unto you as that was of first importance what I also received, that Christ, look at that, died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That word died is an important word. It means to be cut off. It's often used in sacrificial language. This is bringing to mind the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to remember the gospel, if everything in our lives, if everything in our universe is going to be centered around Jesus Christ of primary importance, you've got to remember that on the cross, Jesus died for our sins. He paid for our sins. And we don't have time to do that this morning, but notice how he says, according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures makes me think of our study in the book of Genesis. Back in Genesis chapter 3, how the Bible so clearly tells us of that first gospel, the gospel that was brought to us in the Garden of Eden. When God had brought everything down, he said, look, there's coming a one. There's coming one who's going to make it all right. Or I think about the prophecies in the scripture, like in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, you know, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. All through, when he says according to the scriptures, the word he uses for scriptures there is the word graphes, which just means the Old Testament scriptures. What he's saying is, Jesus paid for our sins just like it said he would in the Old Testament scriptures. Genesis 3, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Daniel 9, and we could quote on and on and on and on. Jesus paid for our sins. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus paid for our sins? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Jesus paid a sum to Satan. I was amazed to find out in my time in Africa, the majority of the church in Africa believes that when Jesus died on the cross, he was actually paying the price to Satan. That God and Satan had made this deal, and God said to Satan, okay, I'll give you my son if you'll give me this church. That's not what the scriptures teaches, my friends. The Bible does not say that Jesus paid Satan. The Bible tells us that Jesus paid the ransom, that Jesus made redemption for our sins, that he redeemed us from our sin. The Bible says that he did that by becoming, and this is Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and following, that he did that by becoming a propitiation. You know what that means? Propitiation means wrath bearer. Jesus had to make atonement for sin to God because the wrath of God was upon us all for our sin. God's wrath was coming upon us all. And the Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, what he was actually doing was he was feeling the wrath of God. He was feeling the punishment of God for our sins. God was laying on him the iniquity of us all. When you think of the gospel, I want you to think, Jesus paid for my sin. He took the punishment that is rightly mine. All of my anger, all of my lying, all of my cursing, all of my adultery, all of my envy, all of my covetousness, all of my dishonoring of my parents, all of the things that I have done that bring dishonor to glory to God, and all the things that I have thought that bring dishonor and offend the holy God. The Bible tells me that Jesus paid for my sin. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. So this morning, let's get our minds on the gospel. And let's think of this. Jesus paid for my sin. Can you make it personal like that? Can you look back to the cross of Christ and understand Jesus paid for my sin? But number two, I want you to remember this. Jesus put away my sin. Look what the Bible says, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried. And the implication is that he was buried according to the scriptures, which is exactly what the Bible says in places like we just read in Isaiah chapter 53 or earlier in Psalm chapter 16, verse 7. I think particularly about how the prophet Jonah prefigured the burial of Christ and remember, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be buried. And this is an instance here where we understand that Jesus really died, that he didn't just swoon. And there were some people that thought that not only was Jesus, that when he was on the cross, he didn't really die, he just sort of was mostly dead. He just was partly dead, you know? And then they took him down off the cross and they put him into a tomb. And really, if you think about that, that's really kind of astounding, isn't it? That somebody would explain away the death and resurrection of Christ by saying, well, Jesus wasn't really dead. That he was just partly dead. That he was just pretending. I mean, to think about this. A beaten, bloodied Jesus who had spent 6 hours hanging on a cross in the heat of the Palestinian sun, nailed to a cross, taken down, wrapped for burial, put into a tomb with a large stone rolled in front of the grave, and a detachment of Roman soldiers set there in guard. That's pretty amazing stuff. That's pretty great power for a man who had just been through that kind of beating to get out of his grave, roll the stone away, defeat the Roman soldiers, and then go and tell everybody that he rose again. It's crazy. But the Bible says when he was buried, the Bible tells us that what did he do? He took our sins and he took it as far as the east is from the west. How far east do you go before you start going west? Never. Never. He said he put the sins in the deepest part of the sea. Not only did Jesus pay for our sin, but by virtue of his payment for our sin, he put them away, never to be dealt with again. Is that amazing? I don't know how we could just sit here and say, all right, listen, so much so, Jesus put away our sins so that Paul could later tell us, there is now. What is now? There's only one definition for now, and you know what that definition is? Now. Like right now. At this moment, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Why? Because Jesus put our sin away. So all those lies that you've told, and even all the lies that you will tell in the future, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your adultery, your cheating, your hatred of a brother, in Christ, it's been put away. Not in a closet. Not like a skeleton in a closet. It's been done away with. He'll never bring it up to you again. Do you get the sense of that, friends? He'll never pay for it again. He'll never bring it up to me again. When he was buried, my sin was buried. Just like we do in the baptismal tank, don't we? We say that suggests, that pictures coming in alive, being placed into the water signifies being placed in the grave and coming up as the new life. Oh, praise the Lord that the gospel, if we're going to put our minds on the gospel, we're saying Jesus paid for it. And you know what? I don't think that we can get the weight of this until we really understand what our sin is. How an offense, our sin is such an offense against the holy, righteous God. And I would that God today would give us that ability where he would come down today and touch every mind and every eye and every ear and every heart so that we would feel the weight of our sin on us so that we could feel the glory of having that sin paid for and put away. But the gospel doesn't stop there. Today I want you to think about Jesus paid for my sin. And Jesus put away my sin. But I want you to think thirdly that Jesus prevailed over my sin. Look what he says in verse 4, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. You see, this is really the point that Paul wants to make in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But here's the glory of the gospel. Jesus paid for our sin, he put them away, and then he prevailed over. He rose back up again. Not only did he die, not only was he buried, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the God-man, actually got up and came out of that tomb before the stone was rolled away. The stone wasn't rolled away until after he rose again. What does that show us? That shows us that Jesus is the victor, right? That he had conquered sin and death for you and for me, according to the scriptures. Again, we could go through all of the scriptures that speak of the resurrection of Christ. I think of one in particular. Would you turn with me very quickly this morning to the book of Hosea? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2. I just want to show you this prefiguring of the resurrection. And this kind of stuff is all throughout the Old Testament. We could take an entire year just focusing on the gospel and doing these kind of things, just mining the scriptures for it. But look here at Hosea chapter 6 verse 2. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Now, if you're any Bible student, you'll understand that this is speaking of that future millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But isn't it interesting how he's used to describe it? What the words that he uses to describe this? It makes us think of what? He makes us think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the resurrection of Christ guarantees the future reign of Christ. The resurrection of Christ guarantees the future reigning of Jesus Christ. So when you think of the gospel, I want you to remember one thing. I want you to remember one person. I want you to remember Jesus. When you think of the gospel, I want you to remember one purpose. That is, that he died for our sin. When you think of the gospel, remember, oh my goodness, today as we're taking communion, this communion isn't getting you anything. It's not giving you anything. You're not getting anything. You're remembering what Christ did. He paid for my sin. He put away my sin. He prevailed over my sin. You see, this is of vast importance this morning because it calls for two points of conclusion. One, it calls for an application. The application of the gospel truth is very clear here in the book of 1 Corinthians. You see, Paul's not writing 1 Corinthians 15 because the people did not believe that Jesus rose again. They did believe that Jesus rose again. What they didn't believe is that they would rise again. Did you hear that? They believed that Jesus rose again. They no qualms about the gospel. They understood that that's their salvation. But they didn't understand that they would rise again because there were false teachers who, like in the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, were teaching what? The resurrection, Hymenaeus and Philetus. The resurrection has already occurred. That Jesus' resurrection was the only resurrection. There is to be no more. This probably came from the Sadducees, who didn't believe that there was a resurrection. That's why they were so sad, you see? And that's really what happens. There's a point of application that he's making. He's saying, if we believe that Jesus rose again, then church, listen, so will you. You understand? You will rise again. That's why you can't just hear the gospel. Oh, Jesus paid for my sin and he put them away and he prevailed over them. Oh, that's not a nice 3-point outline. I'll tuck that in my Bible and just wait till next Sunday. No, this has got to change your life. Because he rose, so will we. And that's the point that Paul makes, right? That's how he closes out chapter 15. I want you to be sure to understand this. He says, not everyone's going to sleep. Not everyone's going to die. Flesh and blood, he says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. He says in verse 50, perishable things do not inherit imperishable. I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not everyone's going to die. You hear that again? Not everyone is going to die. Jesus Christ may come again before you die. And even if you die, Jesus is still going to come again. And what's going to happen? The Bible says the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Here's the Bible, what the Bible says. When Jesus Christ comes again, those who have died in Christ, those believers who have died, their souls are with the Lord. Their bodies are going to be resurrected and made perfect bodies. Their soul will be reunited with their body. And then suppose that we're alive at that time. Believers are alive. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. We're going to be made perfect. No more perishableness about us. No more mortality about us, but only immortality. We'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And together, we'll be caught up, Paul makes clear later, we'll be caught up together in the Lord, in the air, to be with the Lord. And forever, we will be with him. So what's the application? The application comes in verse 53. Listen, for the perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put in mortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The first point of application of the gospel, my friends, is this. It's immense power. It's certain power over sin. Don't trifle with sin anymore because of the gospel. You understand? Don't trifle with sin anymore. Because of the gospel. And then the other point of application is this. Therefore, he says in verse 58, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Isn't it true that sometimes we in the church get really, really, really tired? And isn't it true that sometimes we just want to give up and give in, mail in our certificate, and go away for a while? What does the Bible say? Because of the gospel? What? Hey, listen, church, be immovable. Overabound in the work of the Lord because it's not in vain. The gospel guarantees that what you do for Christ is not in vain. It's a point of application. It demands an application, but it not only demands an application, it demands an analysis. You've got to analyze something this morning. What do you have to analyze? Every one of us has to analyze this. What do we have to analyze? Look back at 1 Corinthians 15, 2. One verse I skipped when I was reading it. This is very important. I don't want anybody falling asleep. I don't want anybody daydreaming. You have got to rivet your attention on this. Okay? What he says. By which you are being saved. This gospel is by which you are being saved. If. Oh, there's a condition. What's the condition? If you hold fast to the word I preached to you. What's the word that he preached to them? What's the word? Huh? Gospel. What's the gospel? Let's say it with me. Gospel is Jesus paid for my sin, Jesus put away my sin, and Jesus prevailed over my sin. If you hold fast, if you take that word and hold fast to it, the Bible says you are being saved. It doesn't even say you were saved. It says you are being saved. Unless, what? Unless you what? Believed in vain. What do you mean, believed in vain? How can you believe in vain? That's the problem that we could have in our midst today. Some of you could have believed in vain. The Bible says, John chapter 2, listen to this. This will shock you. This is shocking. Most shocking book in the Bible is the Gospel of John. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name. Wow, isn't that great? Hey, listen, wake up. Isn't it great? Many believed. Woohoo! But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. What was the problem? They believed in his name. They saw the signs that he was doing. Like, wow, that's really great. But it didn't go any further than that. And Jesus did not entrust himself to them. They might have believed. These are the kind of people who would come to Jesus in the final day and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done all these mighty things? And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. So the analysis has to happen in your pew or in your chair today. That's where it has to happen. You've got to analyze, am I believing in vain? Which is interesting when the Apostle Paul comes to tell these same Corinthians what they're to do when it comes to the communion service. Doesn't he tell them something similar to that? Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person what? Examine, analyze himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. He says, you've got to find out whether or not you are in the faith. You understand? Our minds, our attention is riveted on the gospel today. The gospel, Jesus paid for my sin on the cross. Jesus put away from my sin. And Jesus prevailed over my sin. The application is this. Hey, listen. Consider what Christ is going to do and how this guarantees. I don't want to trifle with sin anymore. If I'm a believer in Christ, if I'm a true believer in that gospel, why are we messing around with sin? Why? Just put it away. Temptation comes, cry out to Christ. Oh, Christ, deliver me. You are the victor. You are the conqueror. Your gospel guarantees this. I'm trusting in you. Put away that sin. But not only that, it causes us to be powerful workers for the sake of Christ, doesn't it? Always abounding, immovable, knowing that our work is never in vain in the Lord. But then the analyzation comes. The analysis has to come. Where I've got to look at my heart. You have got to look at your heart. To see. Is it fake faith? Or is it real? Now listen to me. There are some of you who are sitting right now and you're listening to me and you're saying, I think I have fake faith. I know this. I know that you're there. because I was in the same position as you 25 years ago. I sat there and I heard sermons like this, and I knew he was talking about me. But I kept trying to put all of my goodness and all of my work and all of my merit as why I should be accepted by God. When it only comes down to two things. Are you right now believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Right now, trusting Him for everything and Him alone. And have you repented of your sin? Right now, are you believing and have you repented? If not, if you can't say, I am trusting Christ as my only hope, and by the way, that shows up in a transformed life or transforming life, and I have repented and I do repent, I turn from my sin, I don't want anything to do with that. Well, Lord, though I'm not perfect, God's changing me. If you can't say that today, that's because you have a fake faith. You are not standing in the gospel. You have believed in vain. And how sad would it be today, my friends, if today were the day that the Lord Jesus Christ were to return again and some of you would be here and remain because you've believed in vain. There needs to be some deep analysis. But there's a third point, a point of application, a point of analysis, and then thirdly, a point of anticipation. Because certainly there are many here today who are believing, are being saved, have repented of their sin, have trusted in Jesus Christ alone. Certainly you are here today in that way. And what is it for you? You just get to anticipate. Like the communion table, this should be I can't wait to remember Jesus just like he said that I'm supposed to remember him. You can anticipate the coming of Christ. The coming, oh, I can't wait for him to come and I get to see him. And all my sin that has already been dismissed will be no more struggles, no more wrestling with it, just together with Christ, because I know and I love the gospel. Is that you today? We practice open communion. You don't have to be a member of this church to take communion. But let me say this. You do have to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, and there can be no doubt about it in your mind. If that's you today, you say, I know Christ. He is my Lord. He's my Savior. And maybe you say today, I don't. Well, today's a great day to start, isn't it? Isn't it be great today? In fact, I prayed that way this week. Lord, bring people today who don't know Christ. Bring them to the gospel to embrace the gospel. Is God calling you today to embrace the gospel? Say, today, I want to give my heart, I want to give my life. I want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to repent of my sin. The Bible says, just call on the name of the Lord. Call. Tell him, God saved me. I believe Christ paid for my sin. He put him away. He prevailed over it, just like it says right there in the scripture. I'm going to believe that, Christ. Would you change me? Would you do that today? I know there are people here today who are not believers, and God wants to call you to himself. So, first spot is start there, even right in your seat, right in your heart right now. Lord, okay, I don't know how else to do this, but here I am, Lord. I want to believe what he's saying. In your heart, you'll mean that. You'll say that today in your heart. God will save you. Just like he saved me, and like he saved dozens and dozens of others here today. Would you believe today? Would you trust him today? Say, no more. I'm not going to fight anymore. I'm going to give my heart to him. And then, so So we practice open communion. You don't have to be a member of the church, but you do have to know Christ. If you know Christ, even if today is your first day, even if just 30 seconds ago you began to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I invite you to this table. Only if you're a believer in Christ. If you're a believer and there's sin in your heart that you're not willing to repent about, and you say, I will not repent of that sin. You got a problem with another brother or sister? Get a big argument today with your husband or wife? Boy, if we had a show of hands, how many would that happen today, huh? We had a show of hands. You had a big argument with your husband or wife. Look, get it right first. Just get it right before you take. Repent. Get it right between you and God. Get it right between you and the other person. Repent and then take. But if you refuse to repent, then don't take. Now, kids, we're glad that you're here with us this morning. Many of you young people, your parents are with you, or somebody who is there older than you, they're with you. They're going to be the ones who will help you understand whether or not it's appropriate for you to take communion right now. Okay? And you obey your parents in that. If they say no, then here's what I want you to do. I want you just to be thinking about Christ. I want you to be thinking about the gospel. And why would your mom and dad say it's not appropriate for you to take communion today? And you talk to them about that. If they tell you yes, you can, I want you to be thinking about the gospel. That is, Jesus paid for my sin, He put my sins away, and He prevailed over the sin. Thinking about the gospel and reviewing that in your heart.